Galatians chapter 1, as we start this new series, No Other Gospel. What do you do when someone you love is threatened or in danger? Those moments bring out a different side of us, don't they? When someone you love is threatened or you know they're in danger, there's a different side of you that comes out, especially if that person is your child, right? A different level of emotion, a different level of adrenaline. When I was 6 or 7, I was at my older brother's Little League baseball game. And my dad was coaching third base, and I was with my mom in the bleachers behind home plate. And I was walking from where my mom was towards my dad. And while I was walking, another kid on the team was swinging a bat where they were not supposed to be. And I didn't see him, and he did not see me. And so he swung this metal bat and made direct connection with my face. I mean, just perfect connection with my face, and it was just about as bad as it sounds. It was not good. It wasn't pretty. And my mom saw it happening from the bleachers, which had to be awful now that I look at things from a different perspective. That had to be awful. And she was at the top of the bleachers, and so instead of working her way down the bleachers to get to me, my mom's instincts told her to jump off the back of the bleachers. Thankfully, they weren't that high, so she jumps off the back of the bleachers because that's what her instincts told her to do when her child was hurt, right? And she couldn't believe it afterwards. She's like, it was all in slow motion, but that was just what her instincts compelled her to do. And I remember a few things from that scene. I remember there was a lot of blood. I remember there was a circle of moms around me very quickly. I mean, so many moms, but my mom was first. And I remember we went straight from that baseball field right to the dentist. That's what the rest of my day looked like. My face was swollen for a very long time. Everyone thinks I have dimples, but fun fact, the one on the left side is a dent from a baseball bat. So now if you see a picture of me, you'll notice that they're not the same. One of them's a dent. That's why it's there. And now that I'm a parent with 6 or 7-year-old boys myself, I'm pretty sure that as painful as that day was for me, it was probably even worse for my mom. It's probably even worse for my mom. I called her yesterday to see if she had any pictures for me to share with you, and she could not find any, but she told me that she got sick to her stomach all over again just thinking about that day because she couldn't protect her baby, right? She couldn't protect her baby. And as parents, we will do just about anything to protect our kids. When they're in danger, it changes you. There's a level of adrenaline and emotion that isn't produced otherwise. And I think that picture and the feelings of a child being in danger is a good perspective to bring to the beginning of our series in the book of Galatians. Because Paul wrote this letter to churches who were in danger. They were in danger. He was writing to churches that he and Barnabas had started on their first missionary journey. The region of Galatia is north of the Mediterranean Sea, and it's what is now modern-day Turkey. And Paul and Barnabas had been sent out by the church at Antioch on this first missionary journey. We went through it in the book of Acts. And you can just imagine their excitement to see people believe the gospel and to see these churches started. And then you can imagine Paul's dismay and his frustration when he hears that shortly after they'd left the churches in this region of Galatia, false teachers had come in and they were teaching a different gospel to these churches, which was not a gospel at all. And so these churches, they're like Paul's children, right? Paul had given up everything. He was risking his life. He really was giving his life so that these churches could have life, so these people could have life in Christ, and they are in danger. And they're in danger of losing the truth that he has given to them. And so he writes what we're going to see is a pretty aggressive letter to call them back to the safety of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. His wording is bold. His tone is urgent. And you're going to see that throughout the letter. Paul is very passionate. And I'm thankful for that, because I think his approach and his tone and his reaction to what is happening in these churches can be instructive for us. Because we are in a time when emotions are running very high, right? Our culture is collectively freaking out over a lot of different things. I don't know if you noticed that, right? But they're collectively freaking out over a lot of different things. And some people survey the landscape and they say, wow, people are really overreacting, right? And then others view the same landscape and they're like, people aren't reacting strongly enough. And so then people start freaking out that other people are freaking out. And then some people freak out that no one else is freaking out. I'm not sure if you noticed that this is what's happening right now, but it's not very good. And a question that we should be asking is, how do we as followers of Jesus determine what we should be passionate about? How do we as followers of Jesus determine what we should be passionate about? Because we need to be passionate about the right things. God has given us our emotions and our adrenaline and our passion for a reason. But we don't want cable news to determine what we are passionate about. We don't want social media to determine what we are passionate about. As Christians, God's word determines what we are passionate about. God's word does. We don't want to just be tossed to and fro by every wave and every wind that comes along. God's word determines what we are passionate about. We need to be passionate about the gospel, and that can have a lot of different applications. The gospel is supposed to be central to our lives, so that has lots of applications and lots of implications for all sorts of different issues, and we're going to see those as we go through this book. But the source of Paul's passion is unmistakable. Nothing got him more fired up than challenges to the gospel of Jesus Christ that endangered the churches that he had started. And so we have some ground. We have a lot of ground to cover today. I'm going to try to cover 5 whole verses, which is a little different than the book of Exodus, right? Just 5 verses today. We're going to move at a different pace than we've moved through this last series. We're going to take our time. We're going to be in this book for a few months. My goal for today is to lay the groundwork and then walk through Paul's greeting at the beginning of this letter. And so as we move slowly through this book over the next few months, I'm praying that the truth of the gospel, the truth that salvation from our broken, sinful condition is only possible by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We want that truth to take deeper and deeper root in our lives and produce more and more fruit through our lives. Our purpose for this series is that we would live by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That we would live by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That we would live based on the gospel, because the gospel is not something we move on from. The gospel is something we move deeper and deeper into. And this is a mistake that a lot of people who call themselves followers of Jesus make. They view salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as just the starting point. But the gospel is not just the starting point. It is the whole journey. It's the whole journey. We don't move from salvation by grace alone to living by human merit. I don't move from salvation in Christ alone to life in Tim alone. Tim alone. No, Charles Swindoll summarizes the book of Galatians by saying, grace is the way to life, and it is the way of life. All is grace. All is grace. And this is one of the stumbling blocks of the gospel. This is a hurdle that people struggle to get over. It has nothing to do with us. And deep down, we kind of want it to. That's a stumbling block that people have. We want it to. Our human nature compels us to want to take credit for something. It's like when my sisters, growing up, were working on a big puzzle. Say there was a 1,000-piece puzzle they were working on. I would come over, and I would find one piece and put it where it goes, and then I would walk away. So later, when they finished the puzzle, I could say, I helped with that, right? I did that. See that one piece? That was all me. You needed me for that right there. I helped with that. And that is what we want to do with our salvation, right? Whether it's our justification or our sanctification, we want to be able to point to that one piece, don't we? And we want to be able to say, I did that, right? That was all me. But the reality is the only part we played was messing everything up. If our lives were a puzzle, we put the pieces in all the wrong places. We try to jam it and say, yeah, that fits, when it doesn't fit at all. But we want to say we helped. We want to say that we did something. But salvation, by sheer grace, to many, is either too easy or too humiliating. So there's a tendency to try to add some type of human effort to it. And we should fight passionately against that. That's exactly what Paul is doing in Galatians. False teachers were trying to add obedience to the law on top of the gospel. But when you add the law on top of the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. It's no longer good news. Trying to find salvation through the law only leads to bondage. Salvation through Christ is where freedom is found. And so Paul writes this letter to call these churches back, because there is no other gospel apart from the good news of Christ and Christ alone. And so with that as a foundation and an introduction, let's look at the beginning of this letter together. You're going to have to either have your Bible or have it on your phone. If you have the Bible app, that's a great thing to pull out, because we're not going to have it on the screens this morning. Sorry for the technical difficulties. Here is Paul's greeting to the church. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And so Paul frequently, but not always, identified himself as an apostle at the beginning of his letters. But his authority as an apostle is of particular importance in the letter to the Galatians. Rather than simply being a title, this is an important theme throughout the book. We're going to see it especially in 2 weeks. And so all of verse 1 after the first three words, Paul an apostle, all of the rest of verse 1 after that is an explanation of Paul's apostleship. Paul is saying that men did not give him this authoritative position. God did. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul is saying that he has a God-given authority. An apostle is one who is sent. And Paul was not an apostle because a group of people decided to send him, because a group of people decided he was an apostle. Paul was an apostle because God decided he was an apostle. God commissioned him for his mission. And by the way, the position of an apostle, specifically that Paul had, is not one that people can claim today. Paul was actually the last one. Because one of the qualifications for this particular apostleship that we see this in 1 Corinthians actually, that you had to have seen the risen Christ. You had to have seen the risen Christ. And Paul was unique in that Christ appeared to him after his ascension, right? On the road to Damascus, he stopped Paul dead in his tracks with the beaming light that shined down, and Jesus not only appeared to him, but he also commissioned him to build the church that Paul had previously persecuted. And so Paul reminds the Galatians at the beginning of this letter that the weight that the authority behind his words is not based on what men say, it's based on what God says. And if you believe, whether or not you believe this first verse determines how much weight and authority you give the rest of this book. Because if you accept the claim that Paul makes in verse 1, that he is writing as one who had been uniquely sent by Jesus himself, that Paul is not writing based on his years of experience. No, but he is writing with the authority of Jesus. If you accept that, then you have to accept the rest of what is written as the word of God. But if you reject Paul's claim in verse 1, if you reject that he is writing with the authority of God, then you will probably only accept from this book what you would already agree with on your own. And I believe that these words are just as authoritative and just as inspired as the red letters that we find in the Gospels, the words of Jesus. I believe that this entire book is written with the authority of God and that it's about him. Not just the book of Galatians, but the entire Bible. It's written under the authority of God and it's about him. It's his special revelation to us. And that's why I want to base my entire life on it. I want to base my entire life on what God has said. And I hope that you come to that conclusion as well. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So that's important, because while Paul's authority comes from God, it is also recognized by other Christian leaders. So Paul is not writing as an independent agent. His message to these churches was supported by his companions in the ministry, these early church leaders. So he's saying, I'm not just writing this by myself. All the brothers who are with me, they are confirming what you are about to read. And usually Paul, at the beginning of his letters, if you read through them in the New Testament, if you're following along with us on the Bible app for our reading plan, you'll notice that he'll have some type of expression of thanksgiving or blessing to God for the church, or he'll say some prayer for the church in the greeting of his letter. But in Galatians, he uses a standard greeting and then interweaves the truth of the gospel. Because remember, that's the theme of this book. He's already talked about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead in verse 1. Now look at verse 3. It says to the Galatians, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here's the good news of the gospel laid out for us in verse 4. Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God the Father. This is the work of the gospel, our deliverance. Our deliverance. You see, one of the most consequential questions that I believe everyone has to answer, whether they realize it or not, is this. How am I saved? How am I saved? And the answer to that question requires both the right diagnosis and the right cure. You need to have the right diagnosis and the right cure. Because if you have the wrong diagnosis, you'll never find the right answer. But even if you diagnose the problem correctly, you still have to find the proper way to solve it. You need both. You need the right diagnosis and the right cure. But interestingly, no one seems to be arguing right now that some type of deliverance, some type of salvation isn't needed, right? No one is arguing that everything is fine just the way it is right now. Have you seen anyone making that argument lately? Not a soul is trying to do that. Anyone want to sign up for 2020 on repeat for all of eternity right now? Anybody doing that? I didn't think so. No one is arguing that everything's fine. No one's arguing that things should stay the way that they are. No chance. You can't look at this world through honest eyes and say, yep, this is awesome. You know, if this could just stay the way it is right now forever, that would be great. No one's doing that. You look at this world and you should be saying, this is wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong, right? There is a sickness here. But what's the diagnosis? What is the cause of our sickness as individuals and as a society? The answer to that question will vary widely, right? You'll get all sorts of different answers to that question. And often the answers will only deal with the symptoms of our problem rather than the root cause of our problem. But if you look at God's word, you will only find one diagnosis in this book. The diagnosis, the root of all of our problems, is that we are sinners. That's the diagnosis. We are all broken, and our world is broken as a result. We all have hearts that are hardwired to rebel against and defy God's authority. And that's an important distinction. This is how dire the Bible's diagnosis is of us. You are not a sinner because you sin. No, it's worse than that. You sin because you are a sinner. See the difference? The Bible teaches us that we sin because we are sinners. You see, whenever we do something wrong, we try to distance ourselves, we try to distance our actions from our character. We like to say, that's not who I am. Have you heard someone say that after they get caught doing something wrong? That's not who I am. People who have to publicly apologize will often include, that's not who I am, which is essentially like trying to argue, I tell lies, but I'm not a liar, right? And that's what we're saying. I tell lies, but I'm not a liar. I sin, but I'm not a sinner, right? And that's the fantasy world that we put ourselves in to make us feel better, but that's not the reality. The reality is that ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, our human nature is broken from the beginning. My parents had to teach me to be kind. They didn't have to teach me to hit, right? My parents had to teach me to tell the truth. They didn't have to teach me to be deceptive. There's four kids in our house, all born as hardwired sinners, right? And also very cute. And they're probably listening and watching right now, and I love you guys very much. Daddy can't wait to see you when I get home. Right? And so, very, very cute, but hardwired sinners. And this is what makes parenting so difficult, by the way. You are parenting hardwired sinners, and you're one too. Right? And their hardwired sin exposes your hardwired sin. It's very frustrating, right? And we are all broken, and we are all messed up. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. That's the diagnosis. We are rebels against God's authority and his perfect word and his good design. So what's the cure? What's the cure? Once again, you will only find one cure when you look at God's word. And the cure is Christ and Christ alone. The cure is Christ and Christ alone. Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us, to save us from the present evil age. Because if God had left us on our own to figure it out, we would have never made it to him. Because we could never overcome our own nature on our own. Right? This is why Jesus came near to us when we were far from him. He came to deliver us from this present evil age by overcoming this present evil age. He left his glorious throne in heaven to come to this broken world, which is unbelievable. An unbelievable exchange that Jesus would exchange all the glory of heaven for a stable, right? For the humanity, for flesh and blood and brokenness of everything that's messed up in this earthly life. He lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. And yet he died the death that we deserve to die. Jesus took the just punishment for all the sins that we had committed against him on the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. He overcame the world. He overcame this present evil age. So if you want to be delivered from the brokenness of your own sinfulness, if you want to be cured from the deadly disease of sin, place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, because salvation is found nowhere else but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen, church? And so many people have made the wrong diagnosis and or have come up with the wrong cure. This is why the answer to the question of how are you saved impacts so much of how someone lives. Right? Because a lot of people look at their life and they think their problem is a lack of money. And so the cure, right, their salvation to deliver them out of what they're currently experiencing is to get more money. And they think that will solve their problems. They think earthly success will deliver them. Some people think, they look at life and they say the root problem is the other side of the political aisle. You say, what side is that, Pastor Tim? Whichever one you think is the other side, right? We'll go with that for now. Whatever you think is the other side, they think that's the problem. And so the cure is political victories. Some people think that their problem is that they aren't in a relationship, so they make their ultimate goal finding love, and they get frustrated when they always find another sinner, right? And they just can't get away from that. How you live shows how you believe you are saved. How you live shows how you believe you are saved. And that's why, for me, it's so heartbreaking to look at this world, because all these people who are made in the image of God are hoping to find some type of salvation through all these different means, but they never do, right? And they're so hopeless, and they're so unfulfilled, and they believed all these promises that this will make it better, or this will make you feel this way, or this will deliver you out of your current situation, and it's never good enough. And they wonder why they can never get to this carrot at the end of the stick, and they just can never make it in life. And as the church, we have the cure. We have the cure. We know where salvation is found, and it's in Christ, and Christ alone. And I want to press in on this even further, because even as followers of Jesus, I think we still struggle with a proper diagnosis and a proper cure more than we realize. I heard one pastor say, the gospel is powerful to transform, but it is also frail in our flesh. And let me paraphrase that. We mess it up. Right? The gospel is perfect. It is awesome news, and we mess it up. Because whether subconsciously or consciously, we add things to it. We take the good news of Christ and Christ alone, and we add church attendance, or we add acts of service, or we add generosity, or we add good moral things that will then prove our worth, or that prove we belong. And I think a lot of Christians, and I think some of you will identify with this today, I think they lay in bed at night and they think, man, I need to do this better. Or I can't believe I did that. or I need to make sure I do that differently next time. And you lay in bed at night and you beat yourself up and you make promises to God and promises to your spouse that you're going to do better next time. And if that's you, my guess is that you are exhausted and you are frustrated because it's just not working. And I want you to hear this. That is not what it looks like to live by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what it looks like to try to measure up. That's what it looks like to rely on yourself. And I don't want that for any of you. Because if God's word is just a list of things that you have to do better tomorrow, that's not good news. That's not freedom. That's bondage. But God's word reveals the path to life. And it's the path that Jesus already walked for us. And that is great news. And so here's the difference. When I lay in bed at night, I shouldn't be beating myself up. I should be meditating on the goodness of Jesus. My prayer isn't, I promise to do better. My prayer is, Jesus, I need you. Do you see the difference between those two sentences? The difference is huge. I need to do better is self-reliance. I need you is dependence. It's humility. They could not be more different. Jesus, I need you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience. I need more of you and less of me. I need more of you in my responses to my kids. I need more of you in my relationship with my spouse. I need more of you in how I go about my day at work. I need more of you. This changes God's word from being rules that you have to do to truth you can delight in. I love how David talks about how he delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. Why? Because it wasn't the standard that he had to live up to prove his worth to God. It was the revealing of God's character and nature that he had through faith in the coming of Christ one day, through the coming of the Messiah. It was totally different. If God's word is just a list of rules, it's hard to delight in them. But if it reveals God's character and what Jesus has already done in your place, we can delight. We can delight in the law of the Lord. God's word is not just about information. It is about intimacy. God doesn't just want you to know about him. He wants you to draw near to him. We saw that in the book of Exodus. Not based on what you have done or what you have promised to do, but through faith. Dependence on who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Our cure every day is Christ and Christ alone. The work of the gospel is that Christ has delivered us from bondage to our sin and will ultimately deliver us from this present evil age. And Paul's gospel greeting doesn't just show us the work of the gospel, it shows us the result of the gospel as well. Look at verses 3 through 5 again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's the result of the gospel. Grace to you and glory to God. Grace to you and glory to God. When we recognize that our sin is the problem and that Jesus alone is the solution, when we place ourselves in a position of complete dependence, not just one time, but for all of time, that's when God receives the glory and we receive his all-sufficient grace. And I believe that so many people aren't finding God's grace because they are seeking their own glory. They aren't finding God's grace because they are seeking their own glory. They want to be able to say, I helped with that. They want to point to that one puzzle piece and say, I did that, or I did this, or I was able to get this together, or I figured this out. And that's not where grace is found. You earning something is the opposite of grace. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve from our God, who deserves everything. So when you accept grace, you have to give glory to someone else. Do you realize that? You can't both accept grace and call for glory. It doesn't work that way. But when we accept that we have so much that we do not deserve, we have not earned this, we have not worked so hard for it, it's been graciously given to us by a loving Father, that's when our lives will give glory to God and have the grace that we need to get through every single day. And so a prayer that I have for us as a church is that we would humble ourselves so we can receive God's grace and He can receive all the glory. Because I don't want us to live by merit alone, through pride alone, in yourself alone. I want us to live by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So that's my question for you as we begin this series. Is that true of your life? Are you living by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? That's the gospel, and there is no other. We don't move on from it. We move deeper and deeper into it. It's not just the starting point of this series. It is the whole journey. It's the whole journey. Let me pray for us. Bob and Eva are going to come and lead us in a song. God, we just want to humble ourselves before you today and just openly declare that if salvation was dependent on us, we would all be hopeless. We are nothing without you. And so we need all of you. We need more of you. We need you to draw near to us. We are solely dependent on your grace and your grace alone. And so I pray that we would not be guilty of trying to add things to the perfect gospel. I pray that we would not try to live for our own glory, but we would live based on your grace and for your glory. May the good news of Jesus and what he has done for us in his life, death, and resurrection change us every single day. May our lives declare Jesus, only Jesus, as Bob's about to sing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.